you will open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 22. You might remember that Peter is addressing the crowd at Pentecost, and he was quoting the book of Joel in chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And now we're going to read the sermon that follows. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Pastor Mark.
Well, thank you, Mike, for sharing that scripture with us, and we'll look at that in a moment. You know, I have a confession to make. When we were setting up this schedule for us four pastors to be here on Sundays, because of that meal you had on the second Sunday of the month, I was trying to get myself in to... It didn't work. So Kim Robinson will be with you next week, and he'll enjoy that time with you, I'm sure, as I think Jack was with you one other time. How many of you enjoy going to the doctor for your annual checkup? Yeah, no hands. It seems like every time that time comes around, it's like, oh, I don't want to go. They're going to find something more wrong with me. You know, and you understand the older you get, more things start to go wrong with you. Well, I came across this story about this guy that went to the doctor for his yearly physical, and the nurse starts with the basics, and she said, well, how much do you weigh? And he said, well, I weigh 115. She puts him on the scale, and it comes out his weight is 140. The nurse says, well, how tall are you? And he says, well, I'm 5'8". So she checks his height and she says, well, you're only 5'5". So she takes his blood pressure and tells him it's very high. And so he yells back at her, of course it's high. When I came in here, I was tall and slender, and now I'm short and fat. Well, I hope that doesn't happen to you. I would like to invite you back tonight. We're going to talk about the laws of the harvest. All of us know and really don't think much about the law of gravity that is keeping my feet on the ground and you in the seats this morning. But the law of the harvest is another one of those laws that God has put into our universe that is working all the time, whether you and I recognize it or not. Now, if you're a farmer, you recognize it because you're probably out in the fields pulling your crops in, and you're grateful that that one kernel of corn that you stuck in the ground didn't produce one kernel on that stalk, but rather a whole ear of corn that you enjoy, and the same with beans or whatever else it is. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight from Galatians chapter 6, because God put into practice, and Paul recognizes this, that when you and I sow seeds of righteousness, we will reap the same. But unfortunately, the other side of the coin is true as well. When you and I sow seeds of unrighteousness, they will bear its fruit too. So we're going to talk about that tonight and see if we can understand a little bit better the life that you and I live, and making sure that we're sowing good into our lives and the lives of those around us. Let me just pause for a moment and have prayer with you as we go to God's Word. Father, we are so grateful that you brought us together today. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. And you have made it so by your Holy Spirit, who is at work, who was at work in our hearts, bringing us to that point of salvation and continuing that work until, Lord, you take us home, or that day that you appear in the clouds and we join you in the sky. Lord, thank you that you are faithful and you are righteous and you are good. And I thank you for each person that's here today, and ask your blessing upon them. I pray that we all would be tuned in to your Spirit, who wants to instruct us and to teach us things that we can learn and grow and mature in our walk and our love for you. May that happen today as we submit to you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into these verses this morning, I'd like to just share with you three observations in a way of review from what Pastor Jack or Pastor Tim may have shared with you from chapter 2. The first one is comes out of verse 13 of chapter 2. Some, however, made fun of them. They said they have had too much wine. It's been my observation throughout life that it's typical of people who do not know God. Their understanding is limited, it is shallow, and it borders, if not on foolishness, the kinds of things that they say. These individuals who observed this phenomena that was taking place in the early church, the beginning of the church, their conclusion, their simple, foolish conclusion was, well, these individuals must be drunk. And I continue today that as you look around in our world today, you can see a lot of foolishness that's going on because people do not have an understanding of God and His Word and how it applies to one's life each and every day. Second observation I find in verse 14, it says that Peter stood up with 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now here's a man who is known for open mouth and insert foot. He is known for the fact that he denied Christ three times, and yet now Peter stands up with boldness and confidence. It's actually fulfillment, isn't it, of Acts 1:8? But you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You know, that same kind of boldness and confidence that we see and Peter is the same kind of boldness and confidence that God wants to give you and I as we witness God's presence and God's work in our lives. The third observation comes from Joel's prophecy, verses 17 through 21. And as you study that, you all would know that that prophecy was given hundreds of years prior to this time that is recorded here. And yet, as Joel wrote those words down, I don't know if he recognized that they didn't pertain to him in the time in which he lived, but God directed his thoughts. And this scripture that we have up on the screen, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, reminds us that it was God who was directing all of this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. This didn't come about because Joel was some kind of intellectual, but it came about, as verse 21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so hundreds of years previous, the Holy Spirit was working in these scripture passages, and we're going to see one that David wrote, two that David wrote, that apply in the very same way. The Holy Spirit carried them along and directed their thoughts and the things that they wrote down. I think it was Pastor Kim that said last week that this was not the birth of the Holy Spirit. You realize that, don't you? The Holy Spirit has been alive since the very beginning, part of the Godhead, and he worked in the Old Testament in different ways, and this is one of those ways. Now we're seeing the Holy Spirit being introduced into the lives of those that choose to follow Jesus Christ. Well, there's two thoughts that I want to share with you out of the scripture that we have for us today. And the first thought is this, that Jesus is the earthly Messiah. Jesus is the earthly Messiah. Look at verse 22 as we look at his works. Men of Israel, remember he's talking to the Jewish people that are there. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, God put his stamp of approval, God put his endorsement on the things that Jesus did by giving him the power to perform these miracles, these wonders, and these signs. These miracles were supernatural happenings that Jesus introduced to the people. Their response to it was marvel and wonder at how this man could do these supernatural acts. And every one of those, as you trace them through the gospel record, you will see that there's a sign that's associated with them. These signs were given to point to the fact that this man who did this miracle was none other than the Son of God, that he was God himself. And so let's take, for instance, the raising of Lazarus. As Jesus raised this man who had been in the tomb 3 days dead, people sat and they marveled at this man who could raise somebody, put life back into a dead body, and raise him up. And the sign then was a truth about himself when he said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and produced all of that bread and fish for those people, what did he say later? I am the bread of life. And so these miracles that Jesus did, validated by God himself, pointed to a sign of the fact that he was who he said he was. Now remember, Jesus did these miracles among these people, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They were aware of what Jesus did. They could not deny the miracles that he did, the supernatural acts. But it didn't keep them from turning against him. And so next we find in verse 23 his death. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. They put Jesus to death, but this was not something that caught God the Father off key. He knew exactly what was going to take place. In fact, this scripture, this verse implies to us that before the foundation of the world, God had already set into motion these details in which Jesus was going to be handed over to these individuals and for this crucifixion to take place. You know, Satan may have thought that he was now putting the last nail in the coffin of Jesus Christ and ending this whole thing that God was doing. But no, this was just another part of God's blueprint, his plan, the setup to redeem mankind. And I think one of the reasons that Peter puts this verse in there is because somebody might come and they might say, well, if this really was Jesus that you put on the cross, then why didn't he call his angels and why didn't he come down off the cross? And the reason was is because God had ordained a different path for Jesus to take. It was his desire that Jesus would die. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often tried to understand what this verse refers to in terms of Jesus facing the cross. And probably the thing that helped me the most was the movie The Passion of the Christ. Whether it depicted exactly what took place or not, I don't know, but it helped me to understand a little bit more the intensity of what Jesus went through as he went to the cross. And so, even though these individuals saw and witnessed his miracles, they still rejected Jesus, not because of lack of understanding, but because of their hatred for him and their love of sin. Listen to what John 15, verses 24 and 25 says. If I had not done among you, them, what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. And so this was part of God's plan for redemption. Now, you and I understand his works. We understand his death. But probably the greatest proof of Jesus being the Messiah was what? The resurrection. And so in verse 24 it says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This was not the end of the story for Jesus when he was laid in the tomb. God raised him from the dead. He freed him from this agony of death, which, by the way, is a word that's used to describe a woman in labor, that intense time of labor before the child is born. That's the same idea that's used in here, that Jesus experienced the agony of that death, but on the other side came the joy, the rejoicing that came, just like a mother rejoices when her child is finally born. Death could not hold him because of God's divine power, his divine promise, and his divine purpose. I find it interesting. John MacArthur mentioned these three things as to the resurrection. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And so Jesus had to face this death. He had to go through death and come out on the other side in order that the power that Satan held of death itself would be destroyed. His divine promise, back in John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 22, Jesus, when he was asked, well, what proof do you give that you are who you say you are? The Jews said, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And so to fulfill that promise, Jesus rose from the dead. And then his divine purpose in John 14, verse 19, we read these words. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So, through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus broke this power of death. He paved the way for you and I so that when we pass from this life, we go into eternal life. Jesus made that possible for us. Now, I want to share something with you this morning from my own personal experience. In 1982, I graduated from seminary, Grace Seminary, and I went to Ephrata Area Grace Brethren Church to become their pastor. My wife and two small boys. And it was our practice at that time. There were three elders in the church at that time. And on Wednesday nights after a Bible study and our prayer, we would meet in one of their homes and we would share in prayer and talk about the church and the things that we wanted to do in the future. And so we'd begin that time with prayer. And one of the older gentlemen, he would pray and he would thank God for all the works that Jesus did. He would thank God for his death on the cross and for his resurrection. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this prayer as it's going on and on and on. And I know that these meetings usually go till midnight, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, come on, we know all this. Let's get on to the things that we need to talk about, the things that we need to do. And I think back on that experience, and I think how shallow I was in my thinking about these things that Jesus, that we're talking about, that Jesus did. And I really even hate to acknowledge it to you, but see, I was a young seminary student. I had all the answers, or at least I thought I did. And I wanted to move on to the more important things. But the older I've got in my walk with God, the more I've discovered the value and the purpose, and my love for God has grown so that now when I read these verses, they had greater depth to them. Now, I don't know what your attitude is about these things that we've just talked about. You may be saying, yeah, let's get on with the more important stuff. Well, that's where I was, if that's what is going through your mind. Can I encourage you that as you walk with God, your appreciation, the value that you will see in these things that the scriptures talk about grow in their depth and their value for you as an individual, because I've experienced that myself. So, for Peter to validate what he's just said, he brings in this scripture from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." You know, this is one of my favorite psalms that David has written. And Peter uses it as another validation that hundreds of years previously, when David wrote this scripture, even though he may have been saying it about himself, it wasn't true of him because it was something yet to be future. It is Jesus talking himself. And he is saying, "I saw the Lord. I saw Yahweh. He is always before me. He is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken." Jesus says, "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope." He recognizes that the death that he's going to go through is not an end in itself, but it's a pathway to eternal life. "Therefore, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Never happened with Jesus. "You have made known to me the paths of life." I'm reminded of Psalm 23:3, which says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think in this particular instance, Jesus speaking here about himself, he could very well be talking about the resurrection to new life that he experienced. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And so David is writing these words, but Peter is using them as a way of validating what took place in the life of Christ. He goes on to say, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. In other words, these words cannot be about him because he's still in his tomb. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on the oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, and it was none other than this Jesus, the Messiah. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, which were all true of Christ. And so Peter explains that these verses that David was writing were actually the words of Christ in his experience of going through this death. I would encourage you to take at some point in your devotional time to go back to Psalm 16 and read those verses and see how they relate to you as an individual. I've done this myself, because I've realized that even though David wrote them, and even though Jesus, they were speaking about him himself, there is truth here that applies to me as an individual. God is my protector. He protects me. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. You know, death for us as believers is only the entrance into a life eternal. It's not the end. And so there is hope beyond this physical life that you and I experience today. Well, our bodies may see some decay depending on when the Lord returns, but it's not forever. And you will make known to me the paths of life. You know, as you and I walk with God, His Spirit leads us and guides us in paths of righteousness. I remember a time when we were in our transition from Arkansas, moving back here to Pennsylvania. We were trying to find housing back here and trying to determine where was the best place for us to settle in. And one day I was sitting on the couch and God's Spirit spoke to me as if he was sitting right next to me, and he said, Mark, I've got a place for you in Pennsylvania. You don't need to be anxious about it anymore. And I was. And it was like God spoke to me. It was like he was right there. And I began crying, and Bobby came in and she said to me, what's wrong? I said, God just spoke to me that he has provided a house for us and we don't need to worry. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God and what he can do in you, our lives, as we walk with him. When it talks about these eternal pleasures at your right hand, certainly all of us experience the fellowship of believers as we enjoy one another, as we sit and talk and tell stories and pray together and study God's Word together. All of us have seen God answer our prayers, or we've seen a new believer being baptized. What a joy it is to see the evidence of God's Spirit at work in the hearts of people, first giving their lives to Him and then submitting to baptism itself and declaring to everyone that they are part of the kingdom of God. Well, these verses all pertain to the fact that Jesus was the earthly Messiah. Let's look at the second idea beginning in verse 33, that Jesus is the glorified Messiah. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus was exalted to this place of honor and glory and power at the right hand of God. From that position, the Holy Spirit was sent out to indwell and to fill those that were now a part of this new dispensation. So what Peter has done is he's taken a full circle from when they witnessed these individuals speaking in other languages, and he's talked about Jesus Christ and why he came, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the fulfillment of that. Now God has sent his Spirit, and the evidence of that is these individuals speaking in these known languages. In other words, God now, because of the rejection of the nation of Israel for Jesus the Messiah, now he has opened the borders so that the gospel will go to the nations itself. And with that comes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is what we realize is the new dispensation, or the church age as we call it, where every person is called out of the world and given the Holy Spirit to live and to dwell in them and to fill them. And so Peter goes back to David again, verse 34, for God did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here again we have this idea that even though David wrote these words, they didn't pertain to him. They actually pertain to Jesus Christ. And let me translate it in a new way. Yahweh said to Jesus, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Which has not yet been completed, but one day will. And so we have then the fulfillment of what Jesus was promised by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, therefore, here's the summary, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. You know, as I was studying this passage, I couldn't get past the number of yous. It's almost like Peter's up there and he's going, you, 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 you. And you look back at verses 22, verses 25, you find at least six times Peter pointing his finger at these individuals who are listening, and the indictment was coming to them. And here we find it, you crucified this Jesus who came to you as the Messiah, and you rejected him. The Jewish people missed the fact that Jesus would come as a suffering servant before he came as a conquering Lord. And so he is bringing conviction to the hearts of these individuals. And so next week when Pastor Kim comes back, he's going to share the result of that. But verse 37, but when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's the evidence of conviction. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, and maybe it's been mentioned previously, that this book of Acts is a transitional book. In other words, we're transitioning from a dispensation of law now into a dispensation of grace, or the beginning of the church. That word church, many of you know, is the word ecclesia, or called out ones. It's actually a combination of two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means calling. So it's called out ones. Called out of what? Well, it's called out of this world in which you and I live. I remember one time we were in Argentina with the Baileys. You know, he and Dave Giles worked together in the families down there in Argentina. And Steve Bailey was showing us around, and we drove through this community, and there was their church building, or one of their churches was. And I said, Steve, I said, is that one of the churches? And he goes, no, that's one of the buildings. Which I'll never forget, because what he was telling me is this. This is not the church. You are the church. But this building is not the church. The church is scattered. When you leave here this morning, you'll go out to your homes, your community, wherever it is, and God will use you as called out ones to speak the truth in a world that desperately needs to hear it. And so what we have is just the beginning of the work of the Spirit of calling out of the church and bringing it into existence. Now, you may have responded to the Holy Spirit by praying a prayer or walking the aisle or maybe going forward at crusade or praying with mom and dad. Or I received Christ initially when I was in Bible school, when I was 8 or 9 years old. I was raised, well, I say this, you understand, I was born a Christian. What do I mean? I mean that that's all I've ever known. I was born into a Christian home. At a young age, I walked the aisle in VBS. Maybe because my friends did, I don't know. But I received Christ at that point. But let me tell you, it wasn't until later on in my life that I recognized that this Christianity that my parents were walking, I had to make my own decision at that point to make Jesus my Savior and my Lord. One of the, I listened to Pastor Tim last week, and my heart was thrilled to hear the story about this lady that came to the church, and she was telling about her relationship with this professor. Was it at Penn State? And how she spoke in this the native language of this lady. And this lady eventually became a believer. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart to see the Spirit of God at work in our hearts and hearts of people. And I hope, as I talked with Pastor Kim this week on the phone, he shared his testimony with me. And it thrilled my heart because he was not born into a Christian home. And I told him, I said, next week, Kim, you need to share that with the people. You need to share the convicting work of God's Spirit and how God brought you to salvation. So we'll see whether or not he follows my advice or not. But when I was at Grace Seminary, every year we would have Bible conference, and this particular year we had John MacArthur come and be our speaker. And he said something that I can't tell you that this was our exact quote of what he said, because it's been so many years ago. But he said something like this: salvation is not a past experience, but a present reality. In other words, it really doesn't make any difference if you have the date that you walked the aisle or that you prayed the prayer written in your Bible, or the time that you walked the aisle and gave your heart to Christ, or you prayed with somebody a prayer of salvation. What he was saying is this: it's not a past experience that you and I go back to gain our assurance of our salvation, but rather it is a present reality. It's what are you doing now, today? Where is your heart and your relationship with God? Are you here because it's a habit that you have and you had nothing else to do on a rainy day? Or is it because you love the Lord and you want to grow in your relationship with Him? And MacArthur was simply saying, you and I, those things are all a part of the process when we pray to prayer or walk the aisle. But it's what you and I are doing here and now. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Do you hear that? This is how you and I know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. And so the question is what's your walk today? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you look at these scriptures that we've read this morning and you rejoice in the fact that Jesus went through all of this by God's perfect plan, his blueprint, so that you and I could have a relationship with him? I am so grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in my own life. Of course, over the years, I've grown in my understanding of that and being able to address the Holy Spirit and to realize that there's a lot, so much that I can learn. I continue to learn. He leads and he guides in our lives. He teaches and gives us understanding of what God's word is and how it applies to my life. He empowers us and gives us strength. Don't think for a moment that when we stand up here in front of you that we're doing it out of our own strength. No, I'd rather be sitting where you're sitting. But it's a sign of the Spirit of God, his power, his boldness, and his confidence given to one in order to communicate the truth of God's word to you. And so I close with just this idea of asking you this morning, what is your walk like? Are you walking and obeying the things of God? Do you love him? Do you enjoy him? Are you here today because you want to learn and grow in that relationship with him? That's evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life. Let's pray together. May I give you a moment just to pray and to talk with God? Maybe you don't know Christ. And maybe now the Spirit of God is bringing conviction on your life. And you need to acknowledge your sin before him and that there is one, Jesus, who is the Savior, who paid the penalty of your sin. And so you desire to know him. And simply praying and expressing what's already in your heart, you invite him in to be your Savior and your Lord. Is that where you are this morning? If it is, I invite you to take a moment and just do that. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you're here today not so much out of love for him, but out of obligation. And maybe you need to confess to him an attitude that's displeasing to God. Maybe you need to acknowledge, Lord, I've not been walking the way that you want me to walk. And I pray that your Spirit would bring forgiveness and cleansing and you would empower me, fill me new and afresh, that I might experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Make those things become a reality in my experience with you every day. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who is at work in each of our hearts, directing our thoughts, directing our understanding of your word and applying it to our lives in every unique way that is possible. Thank you that you who began a good work in us will finish it. And we rejoice in that today as we bow in your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.